Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. One of us made an error in terms of the New Testament lesson for this morning. What Janet read, what it said, Luke 1:26, but it really should have been Luke 21, beginning at verse 25. So let me read that at this time. This is really a prediction, not in terms of the birth of Jesus, but in terms of Jesus' return. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth. Distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with disputation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. That day catch you unexpected like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the earth. So be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, it's Advent. And what is that really all about? The two scripture readings for this morning do not really create the mood of that theme that is most familiar to us, namely the season beginning this past Friday, marked on most business calendars as the year's biggest shopping day. You see, Advent for most of us is a startling reminder of that short period of time we have to do all those things necessary so that we're ready to celebrate Christmas, just 4 weeks away. Advent tells us that there is this whole business of present buying, being sure we purchase the right gift for the right person at the right price. And Advent tells us we have to buy our Christmas cards and then hunt for our address list and begin that arduous task of sending cards, most of us really wishing to write a little personal note to go with it, particularly if this is the only time of the year that we are even in correspondence with these individuals. And would you believe I've already received my first Christmas card from a now-retired former student of mine from the 1960s. It always comes around the day after Thanksgiving. And this year's letter, in typical fashion, had individual paragraphs written on the happenings of the past year for each member of the family, always beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. Now, I, of course, knew the father when he was 21 years old. I knew his wife because I married them soon after his graduation, but I've never met his children. The oldest is now 45 years old and a successful lawyer with two children of his own, and two of the others are teachers in private elementary schools. What is Advent all about? Now, for some of us, it's simply a time to catch up on the happenings in the lives of those who have been friends or semi-friends for many, many years. And of course, for choir members, this is a time of preparing special music. And I'm told the children are getting ready to tell their Christmas story in a few weeks. And for some of you, Advent is when the oven gets extra use, baking cookies and other goodies. And I might as well tell you what all this means for me. What is Advent for me? Well, first I met a couple of weeks ago trying to think through what would be the sermon for each of these four Sundays of Advent. And also being sure to arrange with my friend Tony, my Mr. Fix-It Man, working out a time to put up the outside decorations and the inside Christmas tree in time for the annual Christmas party for the church leaders. And then, of course, buying the food and preparing it all by the 19th of this month, of next month. And Tom, don't forget to buy Christmas cards and send them, and buy gifts for the two youngest relatives, and remember to stuff envelopes with money for the other family members who love receiving cash rather than a gift that they probably would return to the store anyhow. That's all part of Advent. Advent, the season when the adrenaline stimulates the heart to beat faster in anticipation and expectation for Christmas, with the hopes and prayers that all will be ready, all preparations taken, all tasks completed, so that we can come to church on Christmas Eve and experience the calm of that evening and the joy of Christmas Day. And for many, Advent is a time to hear the stories once again about tending sheep, shepherds tending sheep on a hillside, of wise men in search of a king, of a couple making their way to Bethlehem, she great with child, of an inn with a no vacancy sign, and a stable and a manger, and the birth of a baby boy adored by those who had gathered. A story repeated every year at this time, a story told in choral music and church pageants, told even on the gigantic stage of Radio City Music Hall, a story that will be carried into hospitals and nursing homes by carolers, a story that will be accompanied by the ringing of both the bells of the Salvation Army and the bells of churches all across the world. Is that not really what Advent is about? And yet those two scripture lessons read this morning seems to put it in an entirely different context. That passage that I just read from the Gospel of Luke comes not from the beginnings of that book with the Christmas stories are told. It comes from the end, from the words of Jesus to his disciples 2 days before Good Friday, the day of his crucifixion. The passage is not about birthing babies. It's about the end of time. There's no mother cooing over her newborn, but the Son of Man coming on clouds of glory. Why a Holy Week text at the beginning of Advent? Why roaring seas and cowering nations instead of a little baby and adoring shepherds? Because Luke has us understand what all the fuss in Bethlehem was really about. The concern for this first Sunday of Advent is just not the coming of Christmas, but the coming of Christ. Indeed, the coming of Christ again. Advent is a wake-up call. Luke reminds us that Christmas is far more than our culture, what our culture says it is. Luke reminds us that Christmas is not simply the biggest buying spree of the year. He even reminds us that the first Christmas was more than the birth of a baby, even a very special baby. Luke would remind us that it was the advent of a new age, the beginning of the realm of God, the kingdom of God. Luke would draw us back to the observance of last week when we observed Christ the King Sunday. For Luke would tell us that this new age has been inaugurated with the coming of the Christ. This kingdom of God, which we pray about each Sunday when we repeat those familiar words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," it, as it's defined in the very next phrase, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. This kingdom has come in the birth of that baby in Bethlehem. But the fruition of that kingdom, the coming of that kingdom in its fullness and in its power, is still awaited. That even as we celebrate the birth of Bethlehem, our cry still goes up, even so, Lord, quickly come. Come in power to eliminate all the forms of injustice. Come with power in order to eliminate all the forms of oppression, all forms of bigotry, all forms of inhumanity toward your children, whom we have yet to fully accept as brothers and sisters. Those other Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us the message of Advent is to wait for the full manifestation of that kingdom. In fact, better than just wait for it, better than just watch for it, keep your eyes open or you may miss manifestations of its continual coming. Luke adds another dimension to the waiting. I believe it's a word directed to those who have been waiting and watching for a long, long time. After all, remember that those early disciples of Christ, and even the Apostle Paul, had expected that this man of Nazareth, whom they proclaimed Lord and Savior, the Christ, the fulfillment of all their ancient dreams and hopes, the one of whom the prophet of Jeremiah in our Old Testament lesson this morning saw to be the one who would execute justice and righteousness in the land. Those early disciples had expected that he would return within their own lifetime with power and with glory, the one who they waited for and watched for, but he didn't return, and the waiting and the watching could easily lead to forgetting this whole business and get on with other things. And therefore, the message of Luke in our gospel lesson this morning speaks of patience and the need to remain steadfast. Stand up, raise your heads. This reading reminds us not to make too much peace with the way things are. Not to assume that the way things are is the way that they have to be. You heard it as Joanne read before we lit the candle of hope, repeating the words of J.F. Kennedy. Other people look at things as they are and ask why. We dream of things that haven't been and ask, why not? You see, we shouldn't assume that the way things are is the way that they always have been and always will be. Not with children starving around the world. Not with racial injustice. Not with violence in Iraq and other places, including in our own land this past week or two. In all honesty, I do not believe in my heart of hearts that Jesus is going to return in a single moment to end and establish God's realm of unconditional and unremitting love everywhere. My deepest belief is that God is unconditional and unremitting love. If God had the kind of power necessary to change the world in a single dramatic moment, then I believe God would have done it long ago. Stopped the suffering. Filled all circumstances with love. You see, it's always made more sense to me to believe that God is constantly present and is working in each and every moment of history to try to bring about as much love as possible. The idea of a second coming lets us know that God is not satisfied with the way things are, and that God's will for making things better is inexhaustible, and that God never gives up. The idea of a second coming says to me, focus not only on that birth of Bethlehem, focus on where the Christ is present. today, calling us to experience the Christ seeking to make his presence known throughout the world as we address the needs that need to be addressed in our time. I believe we are admonished to pray for strength, to just hang in there, but more than it means to keep awake, to see and to address the opportunities that are there. And you know what? In those circumstances, we do see Jesus. To repeat what I said last week, the day of liberation will come as we address opportunities before us, a liberation for all the peoples of the earth, when justice and righteousness are executed throughout the world. But as people are fed today through various programs, see Christ in that. As oppression is met in various places around the world today, see Christ in that. When you see people even volunteering to go someplace and stand up for a display of justice in the midst of injustice, see Christ in that. Don't just look for a future. It will take a future. But look for the ever-present Christ seeking to make his presence known in every situation in which the issues of our day are addressed. Christ is alive if we allow Christ to be alive in terms of the actions that we perform. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we are thankful for Advent, for the coming of the Christ and the babe of Bethlehem. And we continue to long to see his appearing in acts of kindness and love in our day, in our time. For we would continue to pray the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.